Thank you, Jonathan. We appreciate that message and song, and we appreciate Jonathan helping us out with the ministry of the music here for the next few weeks as well. If you are here this morning and are in need of an outline that we passed out last week, we did not finish that, but if you are new and need one, or if you lost it, you can raise your hand too and admit that. That's not a problem, but our ushers have that outline. Does anybody need one? Just raise your hand. We have a few up in the front here. Meanwhile, as they're doing that, if you'll turn back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This morning, I want to begin by reading the passage that we want to examine this morning, and that will begin in verse 31. John chapter 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he, and of course that's Judas Iscariot, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither that goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Lord, now we enter into this time as we look into thy word, that we need you to be near us. Lord, we need you to help us by thy Spirit and empower us to be able to see with our eyes those things that we need to see. Lord, we need to hear with our ears those things that need to be heard. And Lord, with our heart, we need to take in those things into our soul, our inner man, that we need to live in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us this morning to be able to see and behold the great and wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I pray that you would hinder Satan, that he may not discourage nor deter nor detract from anything that you would have for us today. And Lord, that we may see our Lord and our Savior once again high and lifted up. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have entitled this, of course, as you were with us last time, that Jesus sees the heart. There are really three examples that we're looking at here of what Jesus knows about the individual. Over time, man has had the false notion that somehow he can hide from God. And under the cloak of darkness, we find that even today, most men are committing crimes and evil in our world. They think that somehow they can hide from God who, again, in their mind, either does not see or maybe doesn't exist. But you and I know very well that, first of all, God does exist, and that all-knowing, all-powerful God sees and knows every action of man. We cannot hide from God. This should be a very sobering thing, not only for the unbeliever, but especially for the believer as well. When we understand that that God that can see all and knows all sees every action, and he knows every thought that races through our minds. If we were to really come to terms with that, I think it would change our lives. I think it would change our behavior, and we would try to think the way we ought to think No, we will not be at a point where we will totally think purely or act purely, but it certainly would change a lot of the things that are coming out of our heart and mind. We find here two examples, at least of individuals especially, that thought that they could hide something from God. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew their hearts, and that's very evident here. He knew before all these things took place exactly what their heart was like. And my friends, today we need to understand that He knows our heart as well. We can hide things, and we call it the corner of our heart, and obviously we use that as a metaphor for our inner man, our soul. And we can close off parts of our soul and who we are from other people for many years. And we can hide those things from others, and many times we're very skilled at that. But again, I come back to this, is that Jesus sees the heart. Jesus sees the heart. And He knows all about those things. There's a man here, and we took some time to look at him. He was known, of course, as Judas Iscariot. And we found that he was a disciple who had so many opportunities, and yet he squandered all of them. He was one who our Lord had washed the feet of the one that He knew would betray Him in a few hours after these events take place. Our Lord not only did that, but as we looked at last time, He gave him an honor in which was only due to those who were guests in a home. You recall where it says in this very passage that He dipped the sop. It was a piece of bread, and the owner of the home would often dip the piece of bread into the sauce of the main dish being served, and it was seen as a sign of honor given to a guest. Now think about that. He washes the feet of a betrayer, and then He does the customary thing of giving him the sign of an honored guest. And yet He knew that this very one would betray Him in a few hours. My friends, that is a sign of selfless love. And we're going to see in this passage here, in the passage that we read, that that is exactly what He is trying to get across to His disciples. That He sees the heart of a betrayer. He knows the heart of a true disciple and if it bears the mark of love. And He also can see the heart of one who is a denier, one who is not quite convinced, one who is not quite there, one who is a little bit on the edge on these things. Again, we cannot fool God. We cannot erase the things from our minds that He already knows and think that we hide from Him. And so we saw in verses 18 through 30, last time, we're not going to go through that this morning, we saw the heart of a betrayer. In the verses that we have before us, first of all, in verses 31 through 35, we see the heart of a disciple. And so in the middle of these two specific individual examples of Jesus seeing the heart, He gives us also what He sees, the heart of a disciple. Listen, this morning, does Jesus know if you are a true and genuine follower of Him? And the answer is absolutely yes. He knows that. He knows whether we're just on the fringe or whether we're not a follower at all and whether we're just going through the motions and using the lingo and the language of a disciple. And many are good at that very thing. But we find that the genuine disciple acknowledges and understands three things. First of all, the glory of Christ. He mentions this. And notice verse 31 again. Now, therefore, when he, Judas Iscariot, was gone out, he had gone out when it was night. We talked about that. Our Lord makes this statement. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. The glory of Christ. In other words, he was referring once again to this hour, this whole event for which he came. This whole event in a few hours hence was going to be the climactic event in all of world history. And what is that? It was the cross. The pinnacle of all of the history of mankind is the cross of Christ. And he's referring to that. Again, I don't think the disciples truly understand what he was pointing out, but he was saying, look, now the moment has arrived. Everything is in motion. The things are going to begin to happen rapidly here. And they were going to see the glory of Christ on the cross, though they would not recognize it. And though they would be cowering and hiding in fear, the fear of man, and yet the glory of Christ would be seen in that agony on the cross as He dies for the sins of the world. We also see the glory of God, as He mentioned secondly. He mentions here, if God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. What is He talking about there? Well, He's talking, secondly, is that the genuine disciple acknowledges and understands the glory of God. And what is that? It is the perfect obedience of the Son. The Son, He says, He came not to do His own will, but the Father's. And He repeats that message all throughout the Gospel. Here is one who gave Himself as a sacrifice. And my friends, we must understand that our Lord Jesus did not do it grudgingly or hesitatingly. Our Lord, it says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. I love that verse in Hebrews chapter 12. And the writer of Hebrews conveys and captures something there that I don't think that you and I as believers can ever fully maybe understand or even appreciate. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. My friends, can you fathom that? I can't. I cannot fathom it. But my friends, this morning we don't have to understand all of those deep things which are surpassing our finite knowledge, but we must believe that He did that. We must believe with all of our hearts, and we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, my friends, and believe in Him. This gospel of belief says that if we do those things, we have eternal life. I want to ask you this morning, have you done that? And some of you might say, well, preacher, you know us well enough that we've done that. Well, I never want to take for granted that everybody has trusted Christ in any crowd that I preach to. That may not be the case. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Him? It cannot be lip service. For again, I hearken back to the very person that we have just examined. Here was a man who spent 3 years with our Lord. He saw the miracles. He heard the words. He saw all of those things. He saw Christ's example. And yet, my friends, Judas Iscariot died and went to hell. And he was in the presence of Christ. Being in church does not save you. You can sit on a pew for 25 years. You can be baptized. You can do all those things. You can even tithe to the church on a faithful basis. But my friends, listen, all those things are good. We should do those commands because God has commanded us. But none of that will ever get anybody into the kingdom of God. It must be belief in Him as Savior who died on the cross. It was this Son who had perfect obedience to the will of the Father, and that was to bruise Him as Isaiah foretold in Isaiah 53. Our Lord did all of those things, and He did it for you, and He did it for me. And my question again is, have you trusted and believed in Him? You believe in those things. It cannot be your works. It cannot be your charisma, how great of a personality you have. It cannot be the things which you achieve in this life. And I know some will say, Pastor Gray, we know all those things. We've heard that all our life. But yet, isn't it interesting that we know that in theory, but in practice, we don't live that way. And in some cases, it's only theory. Because we try to perform our way through the Christian life. My friends, it's not about our performance. It's about trusting and totally relying upon the grace and the mercy of God shed on that cross. We cannot save ourselves, and our salvation that we have in Him, aren't you thankful that it doesn't rest on you and it doesn't rest on me and what I do and what I accomplish? It totally rests upon Him. What a wonderful thing. But then the genuine disciple also must acknowledge and understand this new commandment, he calls it, in verses 33 and 35. I think these are some of the great verses in the Gospel of John. As we have, actually, we back up to verse 34. And he says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." It's a very interesting thing, that this new commandment. We see that, first of all, it is the trademark that motivates believers. I've often referred to these verses as the Christian's trademark. And I've preached on this many times. I think this is a great passage for young people and children as well, because they can understand it. It's so simple. But yet, again, it is very complex in the depth of His love. Who can understand all that? But at the same time, children can understand what he's talking about here. I have had occasion, and one just recently, several weeks ago, I had the opportunity to speak to the Master Club children, and I used these verses. And I had my wife, who is, much more of an artist than I did, I had her come up with or draw a bunch of trademarks that would be familiar, company trademarks on some poster board. And what I did with the kids was, and I didn't put the name of it, and what I did was I wanted to see if they could readily recognize company logos and trademarks. And so I had about 12 of them. And it was incredible how they knew these trademarks right away. I thought I could fool them on some of them, and they got every single one of them. And isn't it interesting that, and the concept is this, is that company wants to be known by that logo and that trademark so that we will immediately recognize their product. And we will know their product. And so these companies spend billions of dollars every year coming up with logos and trademarks to give that to consumers so that they in turn can sell and market their product. They spend millions of dollars on research for this. And so that's why even children, when they are little, can recognize these symbols. It was amazing. I thought I'd fool them with the BMW. Now, I mean, how many little ones know BMW? As soon as I put that up, oh, BMW. And a few others that I thought they wouldn't maybe know, or they would hesitate. No hesitation at all. And as they were saying it, they were also telling me what these companies made. Isn't that interesting? They recognize the product by the trademark. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? When people hear the name Christian, they see the symbol of the cross, what do they think of? I think this should be very sobering to us. The first thing that should come to most people's minds, and I realize in this sinful world that some would never adhere to a positive outlook on Christianity. But nevertheless, when people think and they hear of Christians, and let's narrow it down even more, even those who are independent Baptists, what should they think of when they hear that? Those are people who love the Lord and they love one another. That's it. My friends, that's why we exist for the most part. And yet, what has been the trademark of the church, unfortunately, in many, many cases? Infighting, hatred, gossip, slander. And there are many examples, unfortunately. Now, there are many great examples over the years in church history of what the church has done, there's no doubt. But in modern day America, there are many poor examples as well. And one of the reasons I believe not only is because of the culture and the heart and even God's judgment upon our society, the reason that we're seeing the exodus from the church, but the church often has been its own worst enemy. Let's be honest. And there are those that look into a church and say, well, if that's what they say they claim to be, I don't want any of it. I don't want to be a part of it. My friends, look, the greatest compliment, the greatest trademark that could be stamped upon you as an individual and you and I collectively as a church is that there is a church who love one another. Amen, Pastor Gray. And is it our trademark? Is that what they see? Is that what they believe about us when they see us or hear us? One commentator and preacher said, the new commandment is new in contrast to the old. And he refers back to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18. And has a new motive. And that new motive is, as I have loved you. And a new scope. The whole world is to distinguish Christ's disciples not by mighty acts, but in the kind of love Jesus exhibited in His disciples, acts of love and concern. That's a great comment on that verse. And yet we can get so wrapped up in our world that maybe being others-oriented isn't in our sphere. It should be. It should be. We have to be very careful here that we understand that this is our aim. If we are full of self and we're always thinking about self and everything is centered upon self, it is going to be very hard to love others. And we fight, listen, I don't care what you say, we fight that every single day. Every person in here fights the flesh and self and pride every single day. Well, Pastor, I don't. Well, there you go. And that's why Paul said, I have to die to the flesh on a daily basis. We love ourselves. We love ourselves. And isn't it interesting? Paul says, look, even in the, as he encourages the marriage relationship, he says, look, you need to love your wife as much as you love yourself. What's he saying there? We don't have a problem loving ourselves, and if you did that to the extent that you loved yourself as much as you loved your wife, wow, what love! See, Pastor, I don't like to hear that. I don't either. Pastor, that's convicting. I know. But here, do we have this trademark stamped upon us? What is the product that comes out of Colonial Hills Baptist Church that others see? What is it? We have to understand that it should be this. Secondly, it is the trademark that manifests itself in true disciples. Our Lord sees the heart. He knows. He knows if we have true love or not one for another. He knows when those things flash through our minds. Well, Pastor, I can totally agree with that, Pastor Gray. And I can really be friendly with those people in the church that I get along with and I like, but those others. Listen, our Lord here doesn't distinguish between the people that we like and get along with and the prickly ones. The prickly people are sometimes the ones that maybe we need to show even more love to. And yet that's a hard thing, isn't it? That's a hard thing. Well, Pastor, I don't feel like it. I know. Pastor, I don't know if I have it within me. I understand. But he doesn't distinguish here again between those. Well, Pastor, there's also some that, man, I just don't know if I can get along with them. And yet we do. Listen, I know some of you, as you go out into your workplaces even tomorrow, there are going to be some people who you would probably put in the same categories. But you know what you do? Here's what you do at your work. You do your best to get along with the prickly people because you know that that's your obligation and you had better do it. Why is it that we can do things in the business world and in the work world, but yet we fail to do that in the church? And yet that happens all the time. We get along, we're patient with them, or we bend over backwards, as the old saying goes, or we try our best to do what we can with them, and yet we don't have that kind of, shall I say, when it comes to our church. We need to apply it. The expositor, the older expositor, John Gill, said of this verse 2, he said, "The distinguishing badge and character of a disciple of Christ is not any outward garb or any austerities of life by which the disciples of John and the Pharisees were known, nor were the ordinary nor extraordinary gifts of the Spirit bestowed upon the disciples of Christ. What was distinguished them as such, since those who were not truly of his disciples had these bestowed on them, but love to one another, brotherly love was the distinguishing character. And this is another reason or argument enforcing a regard unto it." I think we understand what he's saying. As you go through this book of John, again, we would have to say, all right, did these things have an impact on the disciples? Well, you've heard me many times say before, and we certainly have seen what the impact was on Peter. But what about John, the very author of this book? Did this have any effect on John? And I'm happy to report that it did. The church historian Philip Schaff, in his massive volume, eight-volume set of the church history, he writes this. He says, "Jerome, who is an ancient church person, as you know, pictures John as the disciple of love who, in extreme old age, was carried to the meeting place on the arms of his disciples and repeated again and again the exhortation, 'Little children, love one another,' adding, 'This is the Lord's command, and if this alone be done, it is enough.'" And Schaff goes on to say, "This of all traditions of John is the most credible, the most useful." Isn't that interesting? Here John, who was probably in Ephesus, he died and was buried in Ephesus. And many historians say that he probably was around 100 years old when he passed away. And it says here that he was so old they had to carry him to the meeting place, and he repeated this very phrase over and over and over again. And that was his main message. And that is why John, who in the Gospels was given the nickname by our Lord as one of the sons of thunder, became in history known as what? The apostle of love. Now, isn't that interesting? I think that's fascinating. How can that be? Because I want to tell you this, folks, because the gospel had such an effect on the heart of John, just like it did the other disciples. My friends, the gospel is alive, and it does a work in the heart if we will understand these things. And God sees the heart. God sees the heart. But also we find this, and we go from that to these verses, verses 36 through 38. Our Lord also sees, he knows the heart of a genuine disciple as well as a betrayer, but he also knows that one who is not quite convinced. He's the lukewarm of Revelation 3. He's kind of that lukewarm in the middle, and that's the heart of a denier. I think that's where Peter was. For you see, Peter made some great statements about our Lord that even some of the other disciples weren't willing to make. Our Lord said, who do men say that I am? And they gave all kinds of answers. He says, but who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the testimony of none other than Peter. The others weren't willing to maybe stand up and say that, but he was. But Peter even though making those bold statements, didn't quite understand and maybe wasn't fully convinced himself of all the things that he heard. We find in verse 36, as our Lord has already said that he is going to go away, and again, our Lord was talking physically here, Peter didn't quite understand it, and that's again because they could not come to terms with the fact that this human being standing before them, who had been with them, who had taught them, was a heavenly being who had come in incarnate form. They could not understand it. And our Lord talking about that it would be some time and he was going to go away, he is talking here physically, he would be going away. They would all witness it. And that by the way, would be life-changing for them. Acts 1. But here, at this moment, they didn't understand. And Peter says, Lord, in essence, why can't I go with you? Our Lord patiently retorts, listen, Peter, you don't understand. You will be with me one day. And of course, he's referring to the fact that one day Peter was going to pass from this earthly life and he would be with him, but not now. Not at this moment. He couldn't quite get it all together. But then we see, so Peter's misunderstanding in verse 36. Verse 37, we see Peter's bold statement. Once again, Peter makes a statement, and I think, again, maybe not even, he didn't even understand himself. I think Peter's problem, that, and again, I hesitate to criticize these men, but yet we have to learn from their example, both good and bad. But I always hasten to say this, we are just like it, and we better learn from them. But Peter here, I don't think, knew his heart as well as God did. And you and I are often like that. Listen, God knows us, and he sees our heart, and sometimes we're not willing or we don't acknowledge the fact that, yeah, that's an area, Lord, that I need you to help me. Lord, that's an area of weakness, and I know it. And Peter, I think, was that way. Peter did not understand the chinks in his spiritual armor. And there were some big ones. And he says, in the last part of verse 37, I will lay down my life for thy sake. And if we were to translate this, maybe in the modern vernacular in the next verse, our Lord would say, really, Peter? Really? Peter, you don't know your own heart. You do not know the darkness that resides there. Peter's problem was that all of this was about himself. And Peter's greatest lesson that we see that, and thank God he gave us those books of Peter, because we see a totally different man, just like John. We see a totally different man who realizes, or he has realized, that, you know, this life, this ministry that God has given me, it's not about me. It's not about me. This life is not about me. It's about him. Peter learned that. And the question is, Christian, have you? And have I? Do we learn that? Life that God has given so graciously to us. We sang about that this morning. You've sung about it for years, great is thy faithfulness. You sing those words, but do we really understand that God's faithfulness and this life that he's given us, the grace that he shows us each and every day, it's about him, it's not about me. What does your life point to? And so we see in verse 38 that sobering rebuttal, Christ's sobering rebuttal here. And these sad words, the cock or that rooster shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Can you just imagine the shock on Peter's face when our Lord said that? I don't think Peter expected that at all. I think Peter expected perhaps again that the Lord would say, oh, Peter, what a great man. What a great servant you are. How humble you are. Man, I appreciate that support. Maybe Peter was expecting words of that nature, but our Lord said, Peter, really, you're going to lay it down in your life for me? Let me tell you something, Peter. You are going to deny that you ever knew me, and you're not only going to do it once, you're going to do it three times. You see, Peter didn't know himself, did he? He was blinded to his own heart. I think we're often that way. I think that we are often that way. You know, I think most of us, and now don't get mad with me, I'm your preacher, I'm your pastor, and I love you. But I'm preaching this to myself too. But I think often we walk around and here's our thought. You know what? I'm not too bad. I'm pretty good. You know, if I look in the mirror, it's not too bad once it's taken care of. You know, that's not a bad. I am a pretty decent, good person. And you know, more people should really recognize that. And it's a sad day in America that they don't. You say, Pastor, I have never. All right, confessional will be open tomorrow. Okay. Now, we may not say those exact words, but sometimes those thoughts, they go through our mind. I think we're blinded to our own hearts. Listen, let me tell you how you can tell where we are is when the biggest crisis moment of your life, and they will come when the tragedies befall, when all those things happen, how do you react? Crisis moments often reveal the level of our spiritual maturity. We find here that Peter was in a crisis moment of his life. The Lord is going away. He doesn't understand it. The Lord has washed his feet. He was totally puzzled by it. And the crisis time comes for all of these men. And how are they going to react? What are we going to see? We're going to see, first of all, that it says that all forsook him. That's another sad phrase in Scripture, isn't it? They all forsook him. It wasn't just Peter. It wasn't just John. They all forsook him. It wasn't just Thomas who had the doubts and the fears. They all did. But it says Peter followed him how? Afar off. He had a certain love for the Lord, but yet it was a little arm's length. It wasn't all embracing. And I think many Christians are the same way. Many, oftentimes, you and I in our spiritual lives are the same way. Yeah, I know these things at church are good. I know the Bible speaks truth, but I'm going to keep it a little bit at arm's length. I'm not going to embrace it fully. I don't have time. I don't have the patience. And so we start using excuses. We may not deny Christ to his face, but you know what? If we do those things, we're just as much a denier as Peter is. And yet we don't like to think of ourselves that way. Peter failed in the personal applications of the teachings of our Lord. Think about that. He failed in the personal application. I think that oftentimes Peter was probably like many of us. When our Lord, when he was talking to his disciples, or especially the Pharisees, Peter was back there going, yeah, Lord, get him, get him, get him. And aren't we that way sometimes? Maybe the friend that we know or that we've had a little bit of a problem with, or maybe even the spouse sitting beside us, we're like, in our minds, we're thinking, yeah, Lord, get him. Get him. Yeah, preach to him. Get him. They need it. And I think Peter spent a good part of the time with our Lord thinking that about his colleagues. And never saying, you know what? I need to turn that outward judgment into introspective contemplation of my own heart. The application. And he also failed to see that his confidence was in his own flesh rather than the Christ whom he claimed he loved. Peter's confidence was in his own himself rather than the one that he claimed he loved. And he is going to have that totally destroyed in his life. And that's why elsewhere when we get to the post-resurrection events, Peter is going to go back to what he knows best. All of that has been knocked out from under him. The confidence has gone away. He says, I'm going to go back to the only thing I know. I'm going fishing. I know that I'm going to go fishing. I know that well. And our Lord uses that in his life as well. Again, Ryle, the great preacher, said, and I close with this quote, he said, let it be settled, and I've given this in your notes if you have it, it's a great quote. He said, let it be a settled principle in our religion that there is an amount of weakness in all our hearts, of which we have no adequate conception, and that we never know how far we might fail if we were tempted. We fancy sometimes, like Peter, that there are some things which we could not possibly do. We look pitifully upon others who fall and please ourselves in the thought that at any rate we would not have done so. We know nothing at all. The seeds of every sin are latent in our hearts even when renewed, and they only need occasion or carelessness and the withdrawal of God's grace for a season to put forth an abundant crop. Like Peter, we may think we can do wonders for Christ, and like Peter, we may learn by bitter experience that we have no power and might at all. The servant of Christ will do wisely to remember these things. Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. A humble sense of our own innate weakness, a constant dependence on the strong for strength, a daily prayer to be held up because we cannot hold up ourselves. These are the true secrets of safety. The great apostle of the Gentiles said, when I am weak, then I am strong. What a statement. What good preaching. And again, I would say this, folks. Let it be remembered today that if no one else can see, we know for sure that Jesus sees the heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the reminders of Scripture. We thank you, O Lord, for the conviction that it brings. And I pray, O God, that we would not fend off or deny or not acknowledge the conviction that thy Holy Spirit brings to us. When, Lord, when we have not loved as we ought to love, when we are lukewarm, Lord, we know that you see the heart, you know the heart, you try the heart. And Father, that should be a sobering reality to us that as we can hide it successfully, perhaps from others, Lord, we cannot hide those things from thee. And I pray, Lord, that you would renew us and that you would revive us, that we would confess. Lord, that you would help us to open our hearts to you. As we are here and we meet together this day, Lord, help those who have heard these scriptures to realize that they've heard them because of a divine appointment that they had here today, that they might take care of some of these things, and that we may truly be the genuine disciple that you desire us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, we come for just a few brief moments as we close. We'll not tarry too long. But let us take a few moments and meditate upon the verses of this passage and say to our Lord, Lord, help me to love as you've taught us to love. Lord, help me as your child, Lord, to not be lukewarm, to have lip service only. But Lord, that I will truly serve you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. For Lord, I know that this is the greatest commandment, and I have a desire to follow it. Let that be our prayer. As the instruments play, let's make that our prayer, shall we?